And this evening we're going to be thinking about fear and how we overcome it. And it's an important subject because fear can be an incredibly destructive thing. It can cripple us. Anxiety can overcome us. Worry and dread can wear us down. A charity that helps people cope with anxiety posted stories last month of people's experiences with worry and fear. And one man said, "My anxiety appeared out of nowhere. It took over my life completely. I knew I had a wonderful family, my own business. I was very happy. I had very little in the way of problems. However, the constant chattering monkey in my head refused to switch off, and I had feelings of dread and worry I could not comprehend." This man isn't alone in having those kind of feelings. I'm sure we can resonate with some of those things in some way this evening. And it's no surprise that there's a big market out there for helping people to overcome fear, to overcome their anxieties. Some of the books you can buy on the subject include Conquering Intimidation, Overcoming Fear with Mindfulness, The Big Leap, Conquer Your Hidden Fear and Take Life to the Next Level. And my personal favourite, Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway. Well, in the psalm that we're looking at this evening, David gives us a model for how to overcome fear, and it's very different to any other model that's out there. See, David overcame fear by finding security in the right place and by seeking in the right place. Security and seeking. That's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. But it'd be helpful as we begin to think about what kind of fear David is feeling in this psalm, that we actually try and locate what that fear is. What is the fear that David is talking about, that he's facing? Well, although he lived 3,000 years ago, I think the fear he's talking about is actually a very modern one. It's what the Bible calls the fear of man. Whether it's striving to impress others, or being overly concerned with their opinions of me, even changing something that you do, or something that you say, or wear, because of what others might say. We all know what it's like to fear others. A biblical counsellor called Ed Welch, he wrote a book on this whole subject of the fear of man. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And in it, he says this. He says that the fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies it. All of us have the fear of man in us somewhere. It's there lurking beneath the surface, if it's not out in the open. And I want to suggest that it's this particular fear that David is dealing with here in this psalm. And I'll show you from the text why I think that's the case. So let's look firstly at verse 1. So David doesn't say, "What shall I fear?" He doesn't say, "Of what shall I be afraid?" He says, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" He's not talking about some vague, undefined fear. He's not talking about noises in the night or monsters under the bed. He's talking about people. People he can probably picture in his mind. People that he might have even met himself. Real people. And that's what we find as the psalm progresses. So verse 2 tells us the whom that David is talking about in verse 1. Evil men advancing against him to devour his flesh. Enemies and foes attacking him. And then verse 3, an army warring against him. And then look down at verse 6, enemies again. And then verse 10, his father and mother forsaking him. Verse 11, his oppressors. Verse 12, foes and false witnesses. Every fear that David faces in this psalm comes from a person. That's the source of it. It's caused by real people. And in his book, Ed Welch says there's three basic reasons given in Scripture why we fear others. And all of them, I think, are here in this psalm. The first one is that we fear people because they can expose and humiliate us. And isn't that the false witnesses of verse 12? Secondly, we fear people because they can reject, ridicule, or despise us. And that's surely the forsaking father and mother of verse 10. And thirdly, we fear people because they can attack, oppress, or threaten us. And that's most of the verses in this psalm. Now, whether David actually is experiencing all these fears at this particular time as he's writing this psalm, what we don't know. We don't know, for example, if David's father and mother did forsake him. But what he's doing is he's imagining the worst case scenario. He's thinking, what is the worst that other people could do to me? And then he thinks, how would I cope in that situation? What would I do if those fears became a reality? How do I overcome the fear of these things happening? The fear of what other people might do to me? And David's answer is found in the Lord. The first step in overcoming the fear of man is knowing and trusting that God is big, that he is awesome, that he is mighty, and that people are not. The fear of man happens when people become big and God becomes small. But David hasn't allowed that to happen. In fact, the title of this psalm could be, When God is Big and People Are Small. That's the title that you could give to it. Because that's David's view of the world. His God is a great big God. And his enemies, well, they're tiny in comparison. And this psalm isn't really about David at all. Even though it says at the start, a psalm of David, it's not about David, it's about the Lord. The psalm starts with the Lord and it ends with the Lord. And God's name is mentioned 14 times. He's referred to in almost every verse. And just look at what David says about the Lord, just in that first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Amidst all the opposition of his foes, David is looking for security in the right place. And that place is in the Lord. When you look at all the various courses and books that help us to overcome fears and anxieties out there, the same two words often crop up. Self-help. The world says that you are your light, that you are your salvation, that you are the stronghold of your own life. The ability to overcome fear and anxiety is found in you. You just need to find it. It's somewhere in there. Would you see how shaky and unstable that idea is? I mean, the reason why I fear others is because of what they can do to me. They can humiliate me with their gossip and their lies. They can hurt me with their rejection. They can injure me with their violence. So if I'm relying on myself for light in the darkness, if I'm relying on myself for salvation from trouble, then I'm on shaky ground. My stronghold isn't very secure. Just one snide comment, just one critical remark, and my security is destroyed. My so-called stronghold is as useful as a straw house in a strong wind. This is the problem with self-help and self-confidence. We're building on a shaky foundation, a foundation of sand that's liable to sink at any time. If my enemies attack me and I'm my only defense, I'm my own stronghold, I'm not going to last very long. But if my confidence is outside of myself, if it's found in the most secure stronghold of all, then I can say my heart will not fear. Having me as my stronghold is like having a fort that's built by my three-year-old son out of cardboard as my stronghold, compared to Lincoln Castle. That's a comparison between me as my stronghold and the Lord as my stronghold. A shaky wooden fort, a cardboard fort that's going to blow over at any point, compared to a strong, firm castle. Now, I know which one I would rather be in if an enemy army was on its way. And if you are your own place of security, if you're your own stronghold, then actually your fears will increase and not become less. Now, our fear is directly proportional to the vulnerability of the thing that brings us most security. I'll say that again because it's a bit of a mouthful. Our fear is directly proportional to the vulnerability of the thing that brings us most security. So if violent men are bearing down upon you, and all you've got for protection is a cardboard fort built by a three-year-old, then you're going to be scared. If your protection are 20-foot-high walls, thick stone walls, then you might be scared, but you're going to be a little less scared if you're just hiding behind a cardboard fort. And isn't that why we fear death so much? Because it makes us realise how fragile and insecure our lives really are. So we try not to think about it. That death exposes the fact that the stronghold I'm seeking isn't that strong after all. And the same goes for those things that are related to ourselves that we try to find security in. So if your job brings you security, then an announcement of possible redundancy is going to make you panic. If family or friends bring you security, then the thought of losing a loved one or being rejected by a loved one, it makes you fearful and terrified. If your health brings you security, then you're going to be anxious about all the possible illnesses that you could get or that you already have got. But David says, the Lord brings me security. He is the stronghold of my life, so I will not fear. How can he say that? Well, because God will never fail him. You see, I'm fragile. I am insecure. At the end of the day, I am just dust. That's all that I am. And that's all the things that I mentioned that are related to me that I find security in are. They're just dust. But God is the Lord of creation. He is the everlasting God. He always has existed. He always will exist. He's all powerful. He's totally sovereign over everything, even over my enemies. My enemies can attack me all they like, but if the Lord is my stronghold, then they will always come off worse. There's no vulnerability in God's defences. There's no weaknesses in his armour. I can have total confidence in him. I can say my heart will not fear. I wonder, do you have that same kind of confidence? When you're tempted to worry about what others might think or what they might do to you, what they might say about you, can you be confident and say, my heart will not fear. I'm not going to fear what they say or what they do. And if you can't, is it because your confidence is in the wrong place? Is it because it's found in yourself or something closely related to yourself? Which rather than being a stronghold is actually just a straw house waiting to be blown down. The next harsh word, the next cold shoulder, the next embarrassing blunder. And the whole thing comes crashing down. Fear is overcome by finding security in the right place. And that place is in the Lord. By realizing just how big and mighty he is and how small people are in comparison. But how do we do this? How do we actually come to that point of believing that God is big and that people are small? Because I know that in my own mind, so often people seem huge. Their opinions of me are massive. I'm so quick to fear what they think. I'm so quick to give the right answer that I think they want me to give. How do we get to the point where God is big, so big, that we can have the same kind of confidence that David had, the same kind of freedom from fear? Is it possible to even have this same kind of confidence? To be able to say, my heart will not fear? Is that just beyond us? Well, David's God hasn't changed since this psalm was written. And the question is not whether God is big enough for us to trust in. The question is, will we believe it? Will we believe that he's big enough? Will we believe it so that we're able to overcome the fear of man, however that might express itself in your life? And the way that we arrive at that kind of belief is by doing the exact same thing that David does in this psalm, by seeking the Lord. You see, to find your security in the right place, you need to be seeking in the right place. And that's what David is doing in the middle section of this psalm, in verses 4 to 12. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple." So why does David want to seek God? Well, the answer is given in verse 5. It's because the place where David is seeking is a place of security, and the person David seeks is the person who provides that security. So it makes sense for David to say what he does in verse 4. It's a bit like saying, in the event of a nuclear attack, I want to be in the most secure underground bunker that there is. That's the place of safety. That's the place I'm going to seek out. Where I used to live over in Cheshire, you could see signs for a secret bunker. I thought that was quite funny, actually, that a secret bunker was being signposted. Obviously, it wasn't so secret anymore. But obviously, at one point in history, probably when there was all these fears of a nuclear war, that was a place where you wanted to be. It was a place of safety, a place of security. But how does David know that God is the place of security? How does he know that God is this secure bunker that he can go to? Has he seen some signs there? Well, it's because David has already been dwelling in God's presence for many years. David's already been seeking God throughout his life. He's already experienced his shelter in difficult times. If you go back to David's life in 1 Samuel, in the chapter before David's victory over Goliath, we hear this description of the young future king. It says, "The Lord is with him." The Lord was with him. David's great desire there in verses 4 to 8, it's not for an experience he hasn't yet tasted. He's not seeking something that he doesn't know about. He wants more of what he already knows. He desires something that he already has, but he wants more of it. He wants more and more of God. That is the one thing that David seeks, a greater intimacy with God. He wants a face-to-face relationship with the Lord. That's how we get to know people better, isn't it? With a face-to-face relationship. You know if a couple have had an argument because they're not sitting face-to-face anymore. They've got their backs to each other. There's a rift there in the relationship. But David wants to seek God's face. He wants a face-to-face relationship with the Lord. So how does he envisage this encounter with God that he desires? Well, he talks about a physical meeting place. He talks about the house of the Lord, his temple, his dwelling place, the shelter of his tabernacle. And it's interesting that at this point in history, that the temple hasn't actually been built yet. David is talking about more than just meeting God in a physical place. As if God's presence can be limited to one location at one time in history. He's talking about a spiritual reality. The reality of knowing God, knowing his presence at all times. And for the Christian, the place that we seek God now, it isn't a temple, it's not a tabernacle. It's not a physical place as such, it's in Christ. He is the reality the temple foreshadowed. The whole Old Testament was pointing to him. And we gaze on the beauty of the Lord as we gaze on Christ. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. He is the image of the invisible God. So if you're struggling to find your security in God, if fear is an issue, could it be that you're not seeking the Lord in the same way that David was? That you're not seeking him, seeking his face in the same way? Could it be that you're not dwelling in the shelter of Jesus, but actually you're living in the prison of your own fears? And I think if we're honest, many of us live in that place most days, in the prison of our own fear, some fear or other that we're stuck in, that we're incarcerated in, and we can't get out of it. The simple fact is that when people are big, God is small. But when we realise how big God is, then people become small. And the only way we're going to realise just how big God is when we gaze upon his beauty in Jesus. The darkness flees when we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. But you know, this doesn't just happen. We don't just suddenly look at God and we're filled with confidence in him. Just notice the language that David uses to describe this seeking after God. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord." It's a single-minded desire. "Your face, O Lord, I will seek." It's a single-minded decision. Unless we're intentional in the way that we seek God, unless we show a single-minded desire and decision in seeking after God, then we're always going to fall short of the kind of experience that David had. And we're also going to fall short of the kind of confidence that he had in God as well. If we're not single-minded in our pursuit of God, if it's just an afterthought that we have at the end of a busy day when we sink into our beds and we think, well, I haven't really thought about God today, perhaps I should pray at this point. Or if we just do it on a Sunday or when we're other Christians, then our gaze will drift elsewhere. We'll start seeking other things. We'll start seeking our security in other things, in ourselves or things related to us. And the greatest danger, the most likely danger, is that our gaze will rest on ourselves, on me. Now, I don't normally recommend books during sermons. I've already recommended one. I'm going to recommend another one now. And it's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. And in it, he talks about the natural condition of the human ego, the place that we so often end up gazing at instead of on God. And he says that our ego is always drawing attention to itself. It's always demanding that our gaze be upon it. And what our ego does is two things. It constantly compares ourselves to others, or it boasts about ourselves over others. And the result is that either it is puffed up and overinflated, or it's deflated. Either way, it's empty. It is just full of hot air. There's no real substance to what's inside us. That's the natural state of the human ego. That's why the fear of man is so potent. Because our sense of self, my identity, my self-worth, my self-esteem, it so often depends on what other people think of me. What's their evaluation of me? If it's good, then my ego gets puffed up. If it's bad, then it gets deflated. The verdict that other people give on my life, even if I hardly know them, even if I've just met them, it is incredibly powerful. So powerful that it can leave us in a constant state of fear. And the solution that Keller gives in the book is to have a transformed view of ourselves. A transformed view of ourselves. And that happens when we realise that only one evaluation of me counts. Only one verdict counts. And that is God's verdict. You see, as we learn with David to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, as we seek his face in Jesus Christ, then slowly we begin to stop thinking about our own ego. And that's not just because we're sort of momentarily distracted from thinking about ourselves because we're caught up in worship, but then we just revert back to introspection soon afterwards. It's because when we spend time seeking God and gazing on his beauty in Jesus, the way that we view God changes, but also the way that we view ourselves changes. You see, in the piercing light of his glory, our sins are laid bare. There's no pretense. There's no cover-ups. We're totally exposed before God. When we gaze upon him, when we see his glory, it's like Adam and Eve were on that day that sin entered the world. Remember, God came into the garden. They hid themselves because they were ashamed. They were exposed. Or like Isaiah was when he saw the glory of the Lord in the temple and he cried, "Woe to me! I'm ruined! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He'd seen the glory of the Lord, and he knew, he felt his sin and his shame. We should feel shame and humiliation in God's presence. When we seek God, when we seek to be in his presence, that is what we should feel. We ought to be rejected by him if we seek to enter his temple. And we deserve to be punished because of our sin. But you know, we don't need to fear these things because of Jesus. Because Jesus bore our shame. Jesus experienced our rejection. He suffered our punishment. So instead of shame, we're washed clean. Instead of rejection, we're welcomed home. We're adopted into God's family. Instead of punishment, we're redeemed. We're rescued. And here's the amazing thing. If that wasn't amazing in itself, the beauty that we increasingly see in Christ as we grow to know him better, as we seek his face more and more, that beauty that we see is the same beauty that God sees as he looks at us. If you're in Christ, if you're his beloved child in whom he is well pleased, when he looks at you, he sees the beauty of Jesus. And that transforms my view of myself. I no longer need the verdict of others. I no longer need to seek after their praise. I no longer need to fear their condemnation. The verdict, their verdict, it holds no power anymore because the ultimate verdict is in. It's been given already. And it's this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No more fear of humiliation. No more fear of rejection. No more fear of punishment. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. David's great desire is for the presence of the Lord, to be seeking him, to be face to face with his Saviour. May that also be our desire. And as we do that, to have a transformed view of ourselves. But before we finish, we just need to briefly think about David's great dread. We thought of David's desire, and now we move on to David's dread in verses 9 to 12. And he says this: "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour." So here's the dilemma. If we're trusting in God's verdict of us, if we're trusting that there is now no condemnation for us because we're in Jesus, if we're seeking him, seeking our security in him, then what if there's a chance that that verdict will be overturned? What if there is a chance that God, our security, our stronghold, rejects us? We'd be back to square one. We'd be exposed again to that fear of man. So David's dread is understandable. I mean, imagine finding that secure underground bunker that we were thinking about earlier. And you arrive just as the sirens start to warn you of the nuclear missile attack that's about to happen. And as you run down the steps into the place of safety, you breathe a sigh of relief because you're there and you know you're going to be safe. But as you get to the door, there's a suited official and he's got an angry look on his face. And he says, "You're not welcome here." He turns you away. And you're left alone outside to face the falling bombs on your own. It's a terrifying picture to think that having found that place of security, that you could be turned away from it. You could be turned away from the only place that you're going to find salvation. That is the thought that terrifies David. And yet he knows that it won't happen. Because he knows God. He knows the promises that God has given to him. So just look at how David ends the psalm. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So tonight, if you choose to seek your security in the Lord, then be assured that you'll never be turned away by him. And we know this because of the promise that Jesus gives us. Just listen to this promise in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 39. And it's repeated elsewhere in John's Gospel and throughout the New Testament. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So we can have the same confidence that David had. We can have the confidence that Jesus will not drive us away. That Jesus will not lose us out of his hands. That if we choose him as our place of security, if we seek after him, then we'll never be lost. We'll always be secure in that place. We'll never be turned away. That verdict that we're given in Christ of no condemnation, it'll never be overturned. God will never change his mind if we're in Christ. We are his forever. Well, perhaps fear is not a problem that maybe you're dealing with this evening. Perhaps it's not something that's on your radar. Maybe it is the overwhelming fear that is threatening to destroy your faith and your life at the moment. Either way, I want us to encourage us to learn to sing this song, to learn to pray these words and make them our own. Don't seek your own security. Don't wait for a self-help solution to the problems that you have. Wait for the Lord. And if the fear is crippling, if the anxiety is all-consuming, if the worry and the dread are constant companions dragging you down, then be strong and take heart. Not because you are strong. Not because there's any strength in you to overcome those fears. Remember, people are small, but God is big. He is an awesome God. He is a mighty God. He is our light. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold. So whom shall we fear? Will we fear people whose impact on us and effect on us is limited to this life? Or will we have confidence in the Lord, whose security and protection I can know for all eternity? So let's wait for the Lord. Let's be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.